Colossians chapter 3, in verse 3. And there we read, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Ye are dead, says the apostle, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 12 monosyllables, embracing such diametrical opposites as death and life, touch, as very few sayings in the New Testament do, the center and focus of personal Christianity. This verse, in the words of Professor H.R. McIntosh, this verse tells the open secret of discipleship. Can't you see from this the importance of faith in the life of a Christian? We walk by faith. We must walk by faith because, being dead, our lives are hid. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. This remarkable statement, which the Apostle Paul makes with such candor and calm, has three aspects which I believe are full of comfort and challenge for every child of God. If my life is hid with Christ in God, that means surely, first of all, the life I have lived. The first reference in this text tonight is to the past, the life I have lived. What a tyrant the past can be, and often is. Faith is petrified and service impoverished for many a Christian by the continual pressure of the memory of an unhappy past. How crippling the past can be for a child of God. Like R.L. Stevenson and his shadow, they can't get away from it. However much they bring it into the presence of God and confess it, they can't forget it. What they have been is spoiling what they are and preventing them ever becoming what they can be. I wonder if there's someone here in the tent tonight just like that. This verse in Colossians 3 tells me as a Christian something I may desperately need to hear and be greatly relieved to know, and how we'll praise God tonight if through the ministry of the Holy Ghost and the words of an ordinary sinful human being, that truth is heard and known and accepted and believed. It tells me that as far as God's concerned, the life that I have lived is finished. The life that I have lived is hid with Christ in God. It's past. It's gone. It's over and done with. It's finished through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God died for our sins in our stead and rose again that he might bring us to God. And faith so unites us to him in a relationship that hell's worst cannot harm, that what was done for us by the Savior on the cross actually happens in us through the ministry of the Spirit. Now, this is vividly and simply spelled out for us in Romans 6 at verse 3. "Know ye not," says the apostle, and there's just a suggestion here of amazement. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." It's finished. "That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." As far as God's concerned, the past should exercise no longer a crippling and paralyzing influence upon any believer. Bishop Lightfoot, whose commentaries William Barclay has described as supreme in any age and language, Bishop Lightfoot says, "Baptism is an image of the believer's participation both in the death and resurrection of Christ. To Paul, the waters of baptism were a symbol of the grave of the old man and of the birth of the new." And scholars are agreed that this is what is in Paul's mind as he writes here to the Colossians about their death and their life. "Ye are dead," he says, "and your life is hid with Christ and God. Remember your baptism and what it stands for," says the apostle to these Colossian Christians as he exhorts them to live joyfully and victoriously as believers should. Bishop Handley Mole, in his very helpful little commentary on Colossians, refers us to Lightfoot and then adds this: "The plunge beneath the water signified identification with the buried Lord and sealed it to faith. Not the sacrament, but faith in God's promises joins us to the Lord in his death. But the sacrament so seals the faith that the terms appropriate to faith attach themselves to the sacrament naturally, though secondarily." "Ye are dead," says the apostle. And the death is to sin, as we read in Romans 6:2. It's a death to self, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's a death to the law, as we read in Romans 7:6. And it's a death to the world, as we read in Colossians 2:20 and in our text. And in every case, the tense used is that which expresses the one absolute crisis leading to the change of changes. So we should translate this first phrase, "ye are dead," as "ye died." There is the past act. "Ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." There you have the permanent effect. "The life that I have lived is finished." And it's not God's will that it should exercise a paralyzing influence anymore upon the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. "The life I have lived," what is to many the real hindrance to growth in grace, a great millstone hanging round their necks, what may be such a shameful memory to someone that you've begun even to doubt not only his royal promises, but the very doctrine of justification by faith itself. That life, the things that you thought and did that hurt others, the things that you thought and did that shame you, the things that you thought and did that grieve the Holy Ghost, that life, every bit of it, because it is hid with Christ, is finished. It's past, it's gone, and it's gone for good. And now, as we think of the solemn moments of last night when the life that many of us lived was vividly brought before us again, is it not a comfort to know tonight that as far as God's concerned, that life is finished? And it's finished because it's forgive. As we read in Psalm 103 at the 11th verse, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And then again, Paul writes in this very epistle in the second chapter at verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's finished, because it's forgiven, so that we can sing with confidence, my sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Micah tells us that our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. In the ocean of grace, there are no wreck buoys whatever marking the sins and follies and disasters of a Christian. When you pray, my sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget, you'll forgive me as a Presbyterian if I give it to you in the metrical version. When you pray that, then back comes the answer of God. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, is there not comfort in that? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It means that if the devil tries to rake up your past and mine and goes to God and says, do you not remember this that so-and-so did? Do you not remember the time that so-and-so did that other thing and brought disgrace upon the name of Jesus Christ? Do you not remember? God will say to Satan, no, I don't remember. It's all forgiven and forgotten. It's finished. And if God doesn't remember it anymore, then why should we? Why should any one of us be sitting here tonight bound by the memories of the past? The life that you have lived, the life that all came back to you last night, listen, and if I say nothing more, I do want to say this. That life is finished, it's forgiven, and God has forgotten it. Christ has taken it away. It's hid with him. It's hid by him. And don't you imagine for a minute that he's ever going to tell you where he put it. Three aspects in this verse. The first concerns the past, the life that I have lived. The second concerns the future and the life that I shall live. There's not so much to say about this, for in Scripture we are told so little about it. Two things, however, are clear, and we ought not to miss them. The first is the promise of it. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, and that includes promises concerning the life that is ours, which as yet is hidden with him in God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's Peter's joyful cry. And in Ephesians 1:14, Paul writes confidently of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now the earnest was simply the down payment which gave the seller a proportion of the cash that was due to him and implied the good faith of the buyer to pay the purchase price in full later. And by speaking of the Holy Spirit like this, Paul links what the believer has in this present world to what will be his in the world to come. When a famous person traveling in disguise in Paris was recognized on one occasion, her English not being perfect, she said to the person who greeted her, "Shh, I'm traveling in embryo." And so is every Christian. We have eternal life now, but it will be ours in all the fullness of his glory then. So in a very real sense, we are traveling in embryo. Because I live, ye shall live also, says the Lord Jesus. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. The promise of the life that is ours, but which as yet is hid with Christ in God. The other thing that's clear, and that we ought not to miss, concerns the pattern of it. It is as yet hid with Christ in God, and it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the Apostle John begins the third chapter of his first epistle like this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The pattern of it, we'll be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. All that we would be here, we will be there, seeing his face and sharing his glory and doing his bidding. Lindsay Glegg tells of an old Scotswoman who was asked by a rather critical friend on one occasion, when you get to heaven, will you really know your Lord? And the old soul replied, bless your heart, dear, it's no that that I'm afeard of. I'm feared that when I get to heaven, I'll no ken myself. Do you know why, don't you? Because our Savior and Master is not going to be ashamed to call us brethren, and he's going to present us blameless and faultless before the throne of glory. We'll be like him. No wonder the Apostle Paul said that he had a longing to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Here we're only drawing from the stream, but there we will be beside the fountainhead and prove, if proof were needed, that God always keeps the best to the last. Life hid with Christ in God, the life I have lived, the past, the life I shall live, the future, and the third aspect here concerns the present. Oh, we don't leave that out, dare we? And the life that I now live is hid with Christ in God. Need I read you Galatians 2 and 20? It just stresses again, doesn't it, the importance of walking by faith. With Christ, these little words that we find in our text here tonight, with Christ are words suitable not just for the headstones of the Christian departed, but for the motto of Christians who are alive and remain. Just think of that every day, before you set out on a day's work, that you are with Christ. And it doesn't mean that you're dead in the literal sense. It means that you're very much alive, and that he is with you, and that you are with him. What a difference, what a deliverance. Therefore, my life will know. If my life is hid with Christ in God, then it should be marked by freedom. What a deliverance. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the cry when we're relying upon the arm of flesh and getting nowhere. But we are more than conquerors. That is the triumphant shout when we rely on Christ and get somewhere. If we have died with him, then we are risen with him. His victory over death is the guarantee of our victory over sin. The life that is hidden with Christ in God is certain that sin shall not have dominion over it. That's what we're told, that's what we're promised, and that's what we've got to prove here and now. If the life that I now live is hid with Christ in God, what a deliverance my life will know. What resources are available, what boundless stores of grace for you and me are to be found in our risen Lord, to whom is given all power in heaven and on earth. What a deliverance my life will know. And if the life that I now live is hid with Christ, then what a difference my life will show. When crossing a highland moor, you sometimes see a light green wavy line weaving its way in and out between the heather. And you know the reason, don't you? The lighter green grass is simply marking the path of a little stream that is 6 or 7 inches beneath the surface. So there should be in the life of the Christian such a quality, such a radiance, such a beauty, such a freedom, that the only explanation of it is the presence of Jesus Christ in the heart. Two Ulster farmers were leaning over a 5-barred gate on one occasion, each of them chewing a piece of grass some 6 inches long. Suddenly they looked up, as countrymen are prone to do, and they saw the tiny silver speck of a great jet airliner speeding across the blue sky. Watching it for a few moments, one of them said to the other as he kept his eye on it, "William John, I wouldn't like to be up there in that thing." And William John looked at it for a minute and he went on chewing his bit of grass and he said, "Robert Henry, I wouldn't like to be up there without it." And yet there are Christians, children of God, who will venture out into the world, out into enemy territory, and they're dependent upon themselves, they're going out in human strength, they're relying upon the arm of flesh rather than abiding in Christ and depending upon Him. Is it any wonder that we're defeated? Is it any wonder that our lives are a little different from those who know not Christ? The Lord puts a difference between those who are His and those who aren't. Is it any wonder if that difference is obscured, if we're foolish enough to go out into the world and forget about Jesus Christ and the power which we desperately need? Our lives get into such a mess when the law of sin that is in our members gains the upper hand. Oh, what a difference comes over them when the law of the Spirit of life takes over and makes us free from the law of sin and death. The farmer didn't want to be up there without it because he knew what would happen, but if he were up there in it, then he would be as happy as Larry. And if we try to venture out into the world without Christ, then we'll come a cropper. But if we go out with Him, then we're more than conquerors. Such is His power to transform us, as Mr. Mateer reminded us in the Bible reading this morning. Such is the power of Jesus Christ that He will take all that is dark and make it shine with an unearthly light. He will take the weak and He will make it strong. "I am with you always," is the Master's promise to His disciples. And at prayers this morning, Dr. Skeffington Wood reminded us that in the Greek that reads, "I with you am." And "I am," of course, is the divine name. You find it in the Old Testament. Jesus takes it on His lips in the New. And He says to His disciples as He sends them off about their Master's business, "I with you am." There you are, in the very heart of the divine name, which seems to me to be just the Master's way of putting the glorious truth of our text. Paul says, "Ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." What a comfort there is in that, but what a challenge. If my life is hid with Christ in God, how safe? How secure? And how serene that life is.